Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
So I pursued Denver Seminary, got my degree, and came back to Wichita in 1997, and I started working in the field as a Christian counselor. And as I did that, as you can imagine, I worked with all kinds of conflict, all kinds of family issues, problems. And one thing I realized is that when people come to me, they've been hurt, or they've hurt others. We all experience some level of hurt. I became a member of the staff of Central Christian Church and worked there for over 13 years. And so I got to be ordained in 2005. About a year ago, I left Central Christian Church and I started a private practice in Andover, Kansas called Wellspring Counseling. One particular morning, I was having my quiet time and the reality of being self-employed was sinking in. And then it was as if the Holy Spirit just tapped on my shoulder and he said, "You're not self-employed, you're still working for me." And so today as I stand here, I just want you to know that this isn't about me. This is about the Word of God that he has to bring to you today. And my only hope and prayer is that the words that I share would be his words and that you would have an open heart to hear what he has for you. Maybe this sermon was for me. I'll be transparent with you. I have two adult children, and they're both in college. And in the last 3 weeks, they had a major conflict between the two of them. And as I was preparing the sermon, here I am going, I'm living it now. And as a parent of adult children, I can't make them fix it. But there are some things that I can do. And one of the things that my wife and I have realized is that when there's conflict between them, it hurts us too. And whatever's going on in your lives, your family, those hurts, those conflicts that happen, they hurt you. And so today, as we look deeper into this issue, I invite you to just join me on this journey. So let me just open and invite God's presence. Father God, today's message is not about me. I pray that I would just fade into the background, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak through my tongue, that your Holy Spirit and through your word would speak truth, and then it would penetrate each of our hearts. Today would not be about checking off going to church, that it would be about connecting with you. And I pray at the end of this service, God, that hearts would be opened to repair, to restoration, to healing. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before I start, I want to share some of the sources of over the years of 20 plus years in the ministry and counseling field. You gather lots of tools and resources and you read lots of books and continue to learn. But some of the major influences from today's sermon, starting with the book of Proverbs. Recently, I read through the whole book, and there's so much in the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom about dealing with conflict and dealing with people. Another major influencer is a leading relationship expert, John Gottman. And John Gottman, I've been through several of his trainings, has done tons of research on what works in healthy families and what works and what doesn't work. Another major influencer is Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They're both Christian psychologists. They've written a number of books. I had the privilege to go out to California several years ago and to spend a period of time with them just in some development time. So as I begin, let me tell you a story. We've all experienced hurts, conflicts, and misunderstandings. My beautiful wife is sitting over here. Her name is Andrea. Back in 93, so a long time ago, I'm kind of dating myself. Andrea and I had been going to a college group called 20-something, and we had met, we actually had a really cool first experience, I thought she was someone else, and I sat behind her. I thought, hey, and I said, hi, Susan. And she turned around and she said, and I said, oh, you're not Susan. You're, and she said, I'm Andrea. So we met. She actually went home that night and told her parents that she met the man she was going to marry. Problem is, I hadn't figured it out yet. Okay, so they began praying. We started developing a friendship, and Andrea calls me. She has this awards banquet. She's a senior in college that she has to go to. And her parents said they weren't going with her. She needs to find somebody to go. So I was the dude. It was what they called me. So you need to call the dude. So she calls me up, invites me to this banquet. And I'm like, hey, she kind of likes me. So we go to this banquet. And it's one of those stuffy banquets where it's a formal, you dress up, we're sitting around. And I wanted to make a good impression. So when I picked her up, I took her a rose and a chocolate bar. So I go to the door, I give her this rose and the chocolate bar, and, you know, kind of breaks the ice. I'm kind of like, wow, she's really cute. She's a Christian. This could be a good match. We go to the dinner. We're sitting there. I'm sweating. It's stuffy. And she leans over and whispers in my ear, I could really use a shot from the bar. I could really use a shot from the bar? And I'm going, well, maybe this isn't who I thought she was. This date isn't going to go quite the way I hoped. So I kind of had this puzzled look on my face. And she picked up on that cue, and she clarified herself. And she said, I could really use that chocolate bar. I went, phew. Okay, there might be some hope for this relationship yet. I share that story because it's a comical, true story about how we got started. But so often when we deal with relationships, there's conflicts, there's hurts, and there's misunderstandings. And if we don't do something with that, problems, hurt, build up. So I asked my wife, since she has so much wisdom, what would typical families do to resolve conflict? What kind of object would you think? And she told me two objects. One was a broom, one was a brick. She said, what a lot of families do is when there's conflict or hurt or misunderstandings, they just sweep it under the rug. They don't really deal with it. The problem is that it just kind of builds up and builds up until it's really nasty. Another thing families do is they get a brick and they go, you hurt me. I don't like that. And they start to build this brick wall to protect themselves. And they start to isolate. But this brick's pretty hard. Some people don't build walls. Some people attack and they want to throw bricks and hurt the other person. But I would suggest to you today that neither the broom nor the brick is the best way to deal with conflict. John Gottman, in his research, he put together an assessment tool that I use with couples sometimes, and it's called the poop detector. The poop detector. Last night, my son came walking to our bedroom, and he's 20 years old, and he goes, Dad, I stepped in poo! We have a new puppy. This is the cutest little puppy, 10 months old. And unfortunately, we're working on potty training. We do have wood floors, but he still has accidents, and my son stepped in it, and he didn't want to clean it up. But John Gottman's tool is to help families and couples look at, if there's poop in your relationship, something that stinks, do you just ignore it and let it build up? I hope not. If you do, I don't want to come to your house, okay? If there's poop, what do? We get out the Lysol wipes, we clean it up. It's the same kind of thing when it comes to relationships. When we make a mess, we don't sweep it under the rug. We don't throw bricks. We don't build a wall. So let's talk about what do we do. So I'm going to share a few scriptures, and you're going to see a lot in scripture written on relationships and dealing with healthy relationships. But I'm going to share just a few scriptures, and then we're going to kind of dive in. Romans 12, 17 through 19. It says, do not repay evil for evil. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. I read that verse, I'm like, wow, that's a big challenge, but Scripture's really clear here. A few key words. Do not repay evil for evil. Carefully consider and live at peace with everyone. Matthew 5:24. What does it say? Leave your gift before the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So get this picture. This would be like church. And you come to church and you're ready to give your offering to God. And God said, no. Go to your brother, go to your sister, go to your family member first. Be reconciled to them before you offer your offering to me. I don't see anybody getting up leaving right now, so I think we're okay. But I would encourage you to follow that admonition in Scripture. Go to your brother, go to your sister, go to your father, your mother, your spouse, your child. Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue what leads to peace and mutual edification. What leads to peace and mutual edification, or building up, encouragement. We're here in families to make each other better and stronger, not to tear down, not to hurt. And then Psalms 34:14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. So those are just a few foundational scriptures to today's message. But I want to talk about some of the common obstacles that research and experience that I've had reveals that might get in the way of resolving healthy conflict. So what's the first one? Anybody have a guess? Has to do with self. Yell it out. Pride. Pride is the number one issue that gets in the way. We let our feelings, our thoughts, me, get in the way. Proverbs 8:13 says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. So what does pride look like? I'm stiff-necked. I'm inflexible. I'm not going to listen. I want you to hear me. It's my way. Those kinds of attitudes. It's prideful. Research shows us that when we resolve conflict, we need to be able to accept influence from other people. If we can't accept influence, if we can't listen, if we can't hear their vantage point, we're not going to resolve anything. So we've got to deal with the issue of pride. And what's the antidote to pride? Humility. Start with a humble spirit. A second area that's a major source of conflict disconnection is what I call harsh startup and a critical spirit. So what is harsh startup and a critical spirit? A critical spirit is, I just point out the negative. I tear you down. I attack the person. I attack who you are. I'm critical of you. Harsh startup, you get home and the first thing you said, where have you been? 96% of the time they did research and they found when you start with harsh startup, the conversation does not end well. You got to start with soft startup. Hey, you're late. I'm really concerned for you. What's going on? Soft tone, soft voice, not harsh, not critical. We want to attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever derides a neighbor and has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. The one who has understanding holds their tongue. We've got to not have that harsh startup and that critical spirit. Another thing that gets in the way of resolving conflict in families is a concept I call flooding. If you think about flooding, has anyone ever been to the beach? I've been to Florida and Hawaii and some different beaches around, right? If you're at the beach, and you've probably seen videos or images of this where a tsunami wave comes, the tsunami wave just like whoosh, knocks you off your feet, probably drowns you, wipes out the city. That's the concept of flooding. Sometimes in relationships, we come on so strong with our words and our emotions that it floods the other person and it overwhelms them, and they're just like stunned. They don't even know how to respond. And the person that floods them with all of that emotion and words, when the other person doesn't respond, what do they feel? They feel like, you don't care. You've abandoned me. You're not listening, which is not the truth necessarily. Sometimes it's just an overwhelming flood of emotion and words. So what is one of the common ways that I see this? Parents, they want to teach and instruct their children, which is godly, but sometimes they do it in the form of lectures. Teenagers, don't raise your hands, please. I don't want to get you in trouble. But have you ever sat and a parent just like, rah, 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 rah. It starts to sound like Charlie Brown cartoon. You remember Charlie Brown cartoon? With Charlie Brown, when the adults speak, they don't actually say words. It sounds like this. Right? Charlie Brown. That's what it sounds like to teenagers when parents lecture them. It doesn't work. What we want to do is engage them in a dialogue, a conversation. So rather than us telling them what we want them to think and believe and feel, ask. And what do we hear from our... I know, parents, what you're saying. What do we hear from our teenagers? I don't know. Right? That's what they do. That's what they say. So teenagers, part of your response is you got to open up. You got to talk to your parents. The next obstacle is what we call stonewalling. Proverbs 29:1 says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Stonewalling is when I take these bricks and I build up a wall. I've been hurt over and over and over, so I put up a wall and I just step back. I don't engage anymore. That keeps peace. Sometimes, but there's no connection, there's no closeness, there's no love. So we don't want to use stonewalling, disengaging, not listening, shutting down. The most common obstacle that I see, and I see this in counseling all the time, is defensiveness. Defensiveness basically says, I'm right and you're wrong. It's an argument. It's like a debate where you share your point and I go, well, that's not the way it is. Here's how it really happened. And we just go back and forth. And it just like a crazy cycle just spins around and escalates until we get so mad at each other. What do? We just shut down, put up the wall, and we distance. Defensiveness doesn't work. And there's a three-letter word every time that indicates defensiveness. Anybody know what it is? Do you know? But, B-U-T. So you said this, but negates everything that was said before it. It says, you're wrong and I'm right. But this is the way it really is. But you didn't do this. B-U-T, but. Don't be a but. Instead, we want to use the word and. But subtracts, and is an addition. It adds on. This is your perspective, and this is my perspective. This is your perspective, and this is my perspective. Not, this is your perspective, but that's wrong, and here's what my perspective is. It's an easy change to make. Use and instead of but. Proverbs 15:32 says, though you disregard discipline, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds instruction gains wisdom, gains understanding. the one who heeds instruction. When someone comes to you, don't get defensive. Instead, seek to understand. And then the last one is gossiping. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this. There are six things the Lord hates: a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in a community. Oftentimes, I see this dynamic in families. There's this gossip, or we call it triangulation. Triangulation is where you've got, we'll say, three people, and person A has a problem with person B. Scripture tells us in Matthew that if you have a problem with your brother or sister, go to them. But what happens in families? We don't go to person B, we go to person C. And what do? We call them up. Can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they did? And now we've got an alliance. A and C are ganging up on B. And it starts to get really toxic and unhealthy. So what does person C need to do when person A comes to them about person B? He needs to say, you know what? Sounds like you have a problem with person B. Maybe you need to go talk to them. And you don't feed it. You don't engage into it. This same principle applies in the workplace as it does in the family. In the workplace, you got a problem with the boss, what do? You have the behind the meeting or behind doors meeting with your coworkers, and you complain about the boss and the new policy. It's toxic. It destroys community. We don't want to do triangulation. Now, does person A sometimes need a safe person to talk to sort through their feelings? That's different. You find a safe person, but this safe person isn't aligning, taking sides. They're just saying, hey, I'm helping you problem solve. So sometimes it's appropriate for a young child to go to their parents and say, I have a conflict with a brother or a sister. I need some wisdom here. But the parent doesn't align. The parent's just helping be a mediator in that case. So you can do that with young children, but as the children grow and become adults, I would discourage that the parent becomes the mediator, because now we get this triangulation thing going on. So direct them back. Hey, this is a problem between your brother and sister. I mentioned at the beginning, I'm going through this right now in my own family. I'm trying not to triangulate between my children. I'm trying to get them to talk to each other and lay a framework where that can happen. All right, so those are some common obstacles that get in the way when dealing with conflict. So let's talk about what works. Now, one of the things I want to say real quick is a warning. I know some of you have been deeply hurt. And some of the principles we're talking about are general principles. There's always special circumstances. And if you're one of those special circumstances that have been deeply wounded or deeply hurt, abused, neglected, I would encourage you to seek some godly counsel through your pastor, through a Christian counselor, to deal with those issues. I go to the verse of James 1:19, and it gives us a really clear verse on how to deal with conflict. What does it say? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It doesn't get much simpler than that, people. Right? First, we got to listen. So, step one, when you get angry, I want you to pause. The thing that gets you in trouble is you open your mouth, you're not quick to listen, and you start saying things that get you in more trouble. I've learned this the hard way, because I'm an extrovert. I just let things fly sometimes. It's like, oh, I'd like to take that one back, right? So pause. Research shows us that if we try to address conflict when we're angry, it doesn't go well. Do you know what happens when we get angry? Our heart rate starts beating faster, our blood pressure goes up, our fight or flight response goes into action, and we're ready for battle. Do you know what happens to our cognitive, rational thinking when we're angry? It goes down. We get, and I know this isn't a word, but we get stupider, right? We get dumber when we get angry. So do we want to try to resolve conflict when we're at our worst, when we're ready for a fight and we're acting pretty dumb? We do more dumb things, and then we have a deeper hole to dig out. I should have brought a shovel, too. So pause. Don't address conflict in anger. Second step, pray. When my wife and I aren't high conflict people, but when we have a fight and I'm really like wounded and hurt, I pause. I will go to another room. I will go to for a walk, and I will do this. I will pray Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. It says this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Anywhere in that verse, did it say you? No. Search me. Test my thoughts. Know my heart. When we humble ourselves and we come before the Lord, even if the other person has wounded and hurt us, and we search our heart and we say, God, show me, then I can humble myself and I can come back to my wife and I can say, can we talk about what happened? When you did this, I was really hurting. And I don't want there to be that hurt between us. I want to be able to repair and restore. So pause and pray. And that leads to the next step. Seek to understand. When we go back after we pause and we're praying, we say, this is why I was hurt and I want you to understand. That doesn't go well. The first thing we need to do is to seek to understand. We need to listen first, as James said. So I go to my wife and I say, hey, can you tell me what happened from your perspective? Help me understand what you were feeling, what you were thinking, what was going on with you. And one of the things that helps, I worked with couples a lot, is I use this analogy often where I get a coin. And I'll take the coin out and I'll have the couple, can I pick on you?
Sure.
What is your name?
Chrissy.
I'll have the couple put the coin up between the two of them. Chrissy, what do you see?
Words.
Okay, you see words. Chrissy, that is not what I see. I see a man standing with the armor of God. So are you just stupid or what?
Blind.
You don't see a man with the armor of God?
Nope.
Come on, Chrissy. It's clearly a man with the armor of God.
Now I see it.
Chrissy's pretty smart. What do? With conflict? We try to get other people to see our viewpoint. There's two sides to every coin. Two sides to every coin. When we start by actually sitting down with the coin and saying, show me your side. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's going on with you? Why did you do what you were doing? Help me understand. It starts to bring a connection. Instead of demanding, you need to see my side of the coin, because I'm angry. So couples, parents, children, you might try this. Everybody's got a coin. Sit down, seek to understand. One thing that you can do to be proactive with this is you can have a family meeting once a week, or even with your wife or husband, sit down and have couple time. My wife and I started this early on in our marriage, and it really became this time every week for us to be proactive and to connect. On our one-year anniversary, we went to a Marriage Life family conference, and a lot of good things came from that conference. I would highly recommend it. But there was one thing that we consistently did over the years that came from that. They encouraged us once a week to sit down and ask this question: is there anything I've done that's hurt you this week? Is there anything I've done that's hurt you this week? That's a scary question to ask, because they might actually say something. But that's what we want, and I want you to see it as a gift. When they open up and share with you, they're letting you in. They're being open and vulnerable, and they're saying, yeah, there is. Let's talk about it. But when we do that, what it does is it allows us to begin to repair the relationship and not let those hurts build up like bricks. So maybe in your families, you could say, is there anything that I've done that's hurt you? And begin a conversation. Recognize that, as Chrissy indicated, there's two sides to that coin. And sometimes it's not just clearly what's there. There's lots of things underneath the surface. We all have fears, insecurities, baggage that we bring into any relationship. And sometimes we're not even aware of those things, but they influence the relationship. Gary Smalley wrote a really good book about probably 20 years ago called The DNA of Relationships. The DNA of Relationships. And in that book, in the back, there's what he called the core fear test. And oftentimes what happens is that something in us is triggered, some emotional something, and we react a certain way. And so that test helps you identify what are your core fears, what triggers you, and then secondly, what are your reactions? Now, as families, what do we see? Do we see the core fears? No. We see the reactions. They got mad. They stomped out of the room. They slammed the door. They yelled at us. They threw something. That's what we see. And when we react to each other on the reaction side, it doesn't go well. But when we start to relate to each other on the core fear side, then we start to connect. So what does that look like? I'm in a fight with my wife. I stomp out of the room. And she goes, well, fine. If you're going to be that way, then I'm leaving. Right? We're reacting to each other. Versus I'm triggered. I stomp out of the room. And my wife comes to me. And she says, you know, I noticed that you stomped out of the room, and I'm wondering if you were feeling rejected and hurt. Can we talk about what's going on? So she's starting to connect with my hurt and my pain, my core fears, rather than respond to my reactions. I'm going to go back to the chocolate bar again. This is chocolate bar part two. Early on in our marriage, before our children were born, we were at Dylan's. I think it was before kids. Okay. We were at Dylan's, and back then, they had the video section in Dylan's, and we'd go get the VCR tapes. So we were in there checking it out, and at the checkout, they had those little candy bars. It was like this was like dinky candy bar. It was like 50 cents. My wife picked up the candy bar and was going to pay the 50 cents. And I said, well, that's stupid. Why would you buy that little dinky candy bar for 50 cents when you could get the full candy bar for like 65 cents or whatever it was? And she got all huffy and mad. She's like, are you calling me stupid? And then I probably said something I should. And I said, you're starting to act like my mom. I'm just digging a hole, right? What was going on there? We were reacting to each other. Well, my wife grew up in a family where it wasn't necessarily about value. There was more abundance in her home, and she was looking at, well, I just want that because I don't want to overeat. I don't want a big candy bar. I just want a little bitty bit. The family I grew up in was a family that went through the farm crisis in the 80s, and we had to conserve things, and we had to maximize. We would go for the jumbo pack and save money, not just a little. To me, that was wasteful, right? To her, it was, why would I eat a big candy bar? That might not be healthy for me. So we let these little differences that we grew up in that were underneath the surface come to the surface, and now we got to fight over something really stupid. And we laugh now about it because that was like a big fight over a candy bar and my stupid comments. But each of you have the same kind of things underneath the surface. And what you've got to think of yourself as is an FBI agent. My job is not to defend My job is to go in and investigate. I need to try to understand. I need to figure out why it's important for her to waste money and buy this little candy bar instead of make my rude, insensitive comments. So after you've sought to understand and you've dug in, then you have permission to share your perspective. So this isn't just you listen to them. It's now I get to share my perspective. There's always two sides to the coin. So that's the next part. And we want a dialogue back and forth. Not a debate. Not defensive. Not but. We're not trying to win. Gary Smalley in his book, DNA of Relationships, talked about his relationship with his son, Greg Smalley. And Greg at this time was a teenager. And he had evidently done something wrong and Gary went to him in their dining room, and he just lashed into him. Rah, 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 rah. And Gary walked away going, I got my point across to him. That boy, I got him straightened out. Greg walked away with his head down, feeling defeated, feeling empty, feeling a disconnection, feeling misunderstood from his father. One person won, one person lost. Gary, after the fact, realized the distance between his son, and he goes, wait a minute, I thought I won, but in reality, I didn't. I may have won the argument, but I lost in the relationship. We do that all the time. It's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the relationship. So Gary realized he needed to go back and apologize to his son and connect with him and say, son, I'm sorry that I was so harsh with you. It wasn't about me winning. I needed to hear you too and hear your side of things. You're more important to me than winning the argument. And that leads to the last step, repair and restore the relationship. The Bible implores us to not let the sun go down on your anger. We can agree to disagree, and sometimes we do. We need to agree to disagree. But we need to be able to, at the end of the day, go, you know what? I respect your opinion. I may not agree with you, but we're okay. And sometimes hugs and the physical connection are the best thing for that. Sometimes all you need is, I hear you, you hear me. We may not have it all figured out, but we're okay. There's so much more I could talk about in the area of dealing with conflict, and I'm going to hit on some big concepts pretty quickly, but I want to talk specifically about families and some of the things that get in the way. I may be a speaker, but I'm not an artist. So if there's any creative, artistic types in here, bear with me. What I'm drawing here is what I call the parenting funnel. The parenting funnel has two sides. If you think of a funnel you have at home, on one side it has freedom, and on the other side, responsibility. When we get out of balance in this parenting funnel, we tend to have problems in families. When a baby is born, a baby has no freedom and it has no responsibility. What do you do for a baby? I saw, I think, a 7-month-old in here earlier. I don't know where she's at now. Cutest little baby, right? Little bitty. Babies can't do anything. You have to feed them, you have to burp them, you have to wipe their bottoms, you have to change their diapers, you have to help them roll over. But this baby starts to grow. And as it starts to grow, it wants more freedom. The problem is that it's not always responsible enough for those freedoms. So we have baby gates. We have baby monitors, things to monitor them as parents. Now, do we have those for our teenagers? Hopefully not. We may need the baby monitors sometimes for teenagers, right? But with this little baby, we'll call him Joey. Joey starts to grow up. He's maybe 18 months old. Little Joey goes and finds the remote control to the TV. Dad's watching the Chiefs game. Joey pushes the button. He's not old enough to know how to use it responsibly, but he somehow discovered it does something. It turns off. And Dad goes, "Oh, look, little Joey learned to use the remote. Isn't that cute?" So little Joey then pushes the button on and off and on and off and on and off. And what does Dad do in the middle of the Chiefs game? Now it's not little Joey's cute. What does he do? Takes the remote control away and says, "No, Joey, I'm watching the game." And what does Joey do? Throws a fit and throws a little tantrum. What just happened there? It happened because Joey wasn't old enough to be responsible for that freedom. Dad inadvertently parented outside of the funnel. We need to allow the appropriate amount of freedom within the appropriate amount of responsibility. So parents, as you think through this funnel, you have to adapt every stage of the way developmentally. If you're still treating your teenagers like you did when Joey was 4, you're not giving enough freedom, then we're going to have problems. So parents that are too restrictive and expect lots of responsibility, oftentimes I see two things happen. Teenagers become subversive. They sneak around, they lie, they sneak out at night, right? They're sneaking around. Or the second thing happens is that they internalize, "I can't make any decisions for myself. I can't have freedom. I must not be good enough." And so they become dependent upon their parents and they can't make decisions for themselves. I know those are big concepts, and we could probably spend the whole hour talking about this. But I point it out because families have to adjust every stage of the way. And there's three stages I see parents have to adjust and go through. The first stage, the parents are a caretaker. They do everything for the child, right? You have to feed them, you have to burp them, you do everything. But they grow out of that stage pretty quickly, and then parents have to move to a coach stage. What does a coach do? The coach still has power and authority, but the coach gives more freedom. They teach, they instruct, they may bench the player if they're out of line, but they give them more freedom. So this stage goes on for quite a while, but then the last stage is the consultant. As the child becomes an adult and becomes independent and responsible, the parent's role shifts to being a consultant. Some parents never make this shift and they try to stay in the coaching role, and it creates lots of conflict in the adult years. So what is a consultant? A consultant is someone that I go to because I trust and respect them and I have a relationship with them. And they're wise. When you've done a solid job of parenting and you've built a strong relationship with your child, they're going to come to you as an adult and they're more likely to adopt your beliefs and values and trust you. So we want to build this family system on a concept of love and connection, not fear and disconnection. I can get a child when they're little to obey me out of fear. The problem is they grow up, and I have to shift to being a consultant. The power of the consultant is in the relationship that I have. So as you build families and you deal with conflict, one of the critical components is that you build this family, and that it's a family of edification, of building up, of encouragement, of love. Research shows us that in healthy relationships, specifically marriage, there's 5 positive interactions for every 1 negative. 5 positives. That takes a lot of work to build lots of positives into a relationship. It takes intentionality. You have to be intentional to build up this person, to love them, to encourage them. And that's my encouragement today, is to build each other up. They did a study, and and they took oppositional defiant and ADHD children. And they found if you did this one thing, that it reduced their negative or maladaptive behaviors 50%. One thing. Anybody want to know what it is? It's the concept of banking time. Spend 30 minutes a day in child-centered play. 30 minutes a day in child-centered play. Why would that make such a huge impact? When you spend time with your child, it says, I'm important. It says, you love me. You get into my world. You're not correcting. You're not building negatives. You're building positives. So that's just one practical strategy. Increase the positives. Bank time. I know we're running long on time, and so kind of skipping ahead, I do want to mention boundaries. Sometimes people get hurt. There's abuse, physical, emotional, spiritual abuse, and it's appropriate to set boundaries. You have to learn to say, that's not okay, and to speak up. Henry Cloud, John Townsend wrote a great book called Boundaries. You might want to read it. But I want to talk more about the concept in closing of a second book that they wrote called Beyond Boundaries. See, boundaries can very easily become walls. Walls isolate. Walls disconnect. Beyond Boundaries says, you know what? I can't fix or change you, but you know what? God loves me, and because he loves me, he calls me to love you, even if you hurt me. And if you don't take anything else from this sermon today, I want you to get this concept of beyond boundaries, because I think this is a biblical truth that will help us work through conflict. And I want to read from you Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I'm going to read from The Message, which is a contemporary version of the Bible. And it says this: love from the center of who you are. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for life from evil. Hold on to life, to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Get along with everybody. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. And I love this line. It says, discover beauty in everyone. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us, if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. When it deals with conflict, you've been hurt. But one of the keys is to go, you know what? This isn't about me. I'm going to humble myself. This is about, I am loved by the creator of the universe. He has created me unique and special. He has a plan and purpose for my life. And if you hurt me, yes, it hurts. I may have to set a boundary, but I'm still going to act loving to you because I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your life. Not just to my family, not just to my coworkers or my neighbors, but to my enemies. That's a huge challenge, and that's my challenge to you today. Return evil with good. Be the hands and feet of Jesus to those, and start with your family. And today, I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up. I want to take a moment of reflection. I know I've thrown a lot at you today, but I pray that something has penetrated your heart. And what I want you to do as we take this moment of reflection, I want you to think about and just ask God right now, is there someone in my life, someone in my family that I need to go to, that I need to pause, that I need to pray, that I need to seek to understand, that I need to share my perspective, and that I need to repair the hurt? And if there is, if God puts that person on your heart, don't let the sun go down on your anger. go to that person and seek to reconcile. So if everyone would just close their eyes now, and let's just take about a minute or so as the music plays and search your heart for what God might be prompting you.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.